I've become convinced this week as I've been studying that all that we're trying to do to build community can't happen successfully if Jesus doesn't help us. Let's think about what we just went through. When Pastor Rhonda said, I want you to share something that people don't know about you, I bet you your immediate reaction was like this. I bet you immediately thought, okay, what is there something really safe that I can tell people, right? And if you can't think of anything safe, you don't want to tell people. And so I shared that I have two different eyes. I see differently out of both my eyes. That's a fairly safe thing to tell people, right? But for a lot of my years, I wore one contact. But now now both eyes need a little bit of help. One needs lots, one needs a little bit. But if you're going to share something with somebody, it's a pretty risky thing to do, right? What if you share something that's really important in your heart and the other person doesn't really care? You can see they're looking at their watch, they've got to go, and this is, you're sharing your heart and you can tell that they don't care. What a disappointment, right? How that hurts. What if you share something and next thing you know somebody else tells you something that you told, it went that way and it came back this way? Isn't that crushing, that something you said was misused or spread around? What if you share something about a failure and that person then loses their respect for you and starts to be judgmental towards you and looks down on you now because you were honest about some kind of a struggle that you were having? I suspect that we cannot really be a community, the kind we want to be, if we don't get to the point where we can trust one another and be willing to be risk takers to share about ourselves with one another. I don't think relationships can happen, not meaningful relationships. They can't happen if we don't get to know each other. And so I'm not suggesting here that we have like church sharing times where you tell your deepest intimate secrets to the whole congregation. There's a violation about that unless there's a reason that you want to do that. But on the other hand, if you come to church and this is the place where you need to find friends and you need to find meaningful relationships, if we cannot share with one another at varying and deepening levels, we will never be able to have real friendships. I went on the internet just for the fun of it to see what do people say is involved in a relationship that matters. And I found one, I don't know that this woman was a psychologist, but I thought it was a very thoughtful article. And she said that five things are probably involved in a relationship. Number one was honesty. And she said one of the things that we do that kill our relationships is that we put our best foot forward, we put a face on, we wear nice clothes, and we only disclose certain things, but we mostly aren't honest about ourselves and our lives, and then you can't really have a relationship. Does the name Russell Williams ring any bells? Anybody paid attention? How about Colonel Russell Williams, the Trenton Air Force commander, suddenly exposed and arrested for two murders and some sexual assaults? And I saw a friend of his, a lifetime military colleague, who apparently has been a close personal friend. And I saw him interviewed, and the reporter said to the guy, have you seen him have you gone to visit him yet? He said, yeah. He says, what do you want to ask him? What do you want to hear from him? And he says, you know what I really want to say to Russell? I really want to go and say to him, Russell, who are you? I thought I knew you, for all these years we've supposedly been friends, but now I'm afraid, who are you? Well, that raises two issues. Remember I said I don't think we can do this if Jesus doesn't really have his way in our midst. Because first of all, if you're a murderer and a sexual predator, who are you going to tell? Right? So you're not going to be honest. If you're not walking with Jesus, if you're leading a double life, who are you going to tell? So you're not going to be honest. We don't have a hope. We don't have a hope of having deepening relationships if we're not being, if we don't have integrity, first of all, in our walk with God. You know, I don't care if you fall on your face. You can be honest about that. And that's okay. That actually makes us more real. So that's great. But if Jesus isn't having his way in your life, if you're not being transformed, forget coming to church to find meaningful relationships, because you can't even go to step one, which is simply being honest with people. You can't be honest if you're playing games. You've got to put up the masks. You've got to put up the walls, right? So it's a kind of a double-edged sword. One, are we willing to be honest with each other about the good, the bad, and the ugly? And number two, do we have enough integrity with God that we don't mind people knowing our lives? So that's a big issue, right? No, you know, I keep hearing people say to us, or to me, Pastor Jim, our church is called Community Alliance Church. We have to be a community. And so when Pastor Steve came up from Lexington and did an evaluation and helped us to see what we need, and he agreed, you have to build community. And so we changed Pastor Rhonda's job description. She's now Pastor of Community Development. Her job is to be our glue pastor. How do we build glue into the church? How do we start to really love and trust one another? And so she's already shared some tools, you know, that she's been working on, encouragement cards, that we would start thinking about encouraging each other. A community feedback card, a feedback card. You know, if you want us to pray, we as the staff, we're giving much more careful attention to every individual in our church now. Your names are now all on our desk, and we're by one, we're going through and talking, how can we serve you? How can we pray for you? It's way easier for us if you tell us. We will pray over these cards if you tell us. We're trying very hard to build not your relationship with us, but it starts there, it includes that, but our relationship with one another. I'm so encouraged about a new small group starting, and the spring roll is a place for us to do the four things the church does. You know, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, they do four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, i.e. Bible study. They devoted themselves to prayer. They broke bread. They ate together, and they fellowshiped. They had fun. They hung out. So our spring roll, we're going to take these 12 weeks, and whoever wants to, we're inviting you to come, and we're going to have Bible study and supper and prayer and fun. We're going to try to be the church. But I'm kind of convinced, as I've been doing this study, that Pastor Rhonda can create all the tools in the world. And we can create all the plans and programs and strategies that we want. But if Jesus doesn't prepare our hearts and make us the kind of people that can and want to have community, we will not be successful. Because it's going to cost us to have relationships. It's going to cost us to be a community. And if this lady's right on the internet, and I think she is, the first thing is we have to be honest with each other. Maybe at differing levels, but there shouldn't be at any level where we're playing games and hiding, right? Just to start with. And so when we're singing, Jesus, come and fill your lambs, we can't do this without you, Lord. If you don't transform us, we can't be a community. It's interesting that the lady that she gave those five things, the next three are all about the same thing. The first one was honesty. Second one was communication. That's about, you know, talking. The third one was spending enough time together so you can get to know each other. Everything that she was talking about was about self-disclosure and listening. So to communicate, for us to have relationship, two things have to happen. You have to be willing to share, and you have to care enough to listen. And you know, I've probably talked about it before, when I do marriage counseling or premarital counseling, I'm not really marriage counseling, but premarital, I use a program that teaches something called assertiveness and active listening. And that they say that to build a good marriage, you have to be able to communicate. Any relationship, communicate. Assertiveness means self-disclosure. Saying what you think, saying what you feel, talking about yourself. Active listening is, and this is probably almost harder than speaking. Active listening is being sure that that person knows that you heard them. And that means when somebody says something to you, by active listening, you repeat it back to them in a way that they know you heard them. Like, you know, somebody says such and such, and you say, oh, so you're telling me that this is happening. And then they know, wow, this person loves me enough to really think about what I just said. I don't know about you, I'm hurt when I say things to people, and I know they just didn't listen, they just didn't hear me. But it's important to be a listener, and it's important to share. Got to be part of what we do. Think about the biblical euphemism for the most intimate relationship in the world. The most intimate relationship, at least physically, certainly, is the relationship God intended for husband and wife, the sexual intimacy. And the biblical euphemism is so-and-so knew his wife. He knew his wife. There's something about knowledge and intimacy that go together. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, it says, and the translations say, I encourage you to respect your leaders, or I encourage you to appreciate your leaders. But the Greek says, I encourage you to know your leaders and esteem them very highly in love. Get to know them so that you can love them. This applies to me. I have a superintendent, and sometimes my superintendent makes decisions or things that I don't understand. And my Bible says, Jim, get to know him. Because if you got to know him and talk with him, you'd know why he was thinking that way, why he was doing that. You'd be able to love him much more. I think the Bible connects knowing one another with loving one another. So if you're one of those people that you have this wall up and there's no way anybody's going to know your business, and there's no way that you're going to take the risk of telling anything meaningful about you because you've been hurt before or because you don't trust people, and therefore you are going to live in an island, well, then I'll tell you, brothers or sisters, you will be lonely. There's no other way because you're living behind a wall. Can God ever take us to the place where we would be willing to risk real relationship? So I was thinking that Pastor Rhonda maybe should add one more thing to her toolbox. I was thinking that maybe we don't just need encouragement cards and strategies and programs. Maybe we need a manifesto. Maybe we need a community manifesto that in our church, here are our values. These are things we are going to do for one another. You know, we are going to learn to listen. We are going to choose to spend time. And here are some things we are not going to do. We are not going to judge. We are not going to slander. We are not going to repeat things. You know, I think maybe we need to build into our church a clear understanding of what it would take for us all to do in order to be a safe place for relationships to happen. And then when people come, they would learn from us that this is how we operate here. But I want to do a bit of I want to jump tracks here. I started by saying that Palm Sunday got me thinking about community. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm thinking about community all the time now. But we read this passage of Scripture, and what on earth does it have to do with what I'm talking about today? From Luke chapter 18, where it says that Jesus began to speak to his disciples and prepare them for what was coming. So I want you to allow me to leave the track that I was just on. I was just on a track of community. I want to jump tracks to Palm Sunday now for a minute. And then I want you to see that these tracks actually meet. There's going to be a connection point, very critical connection point. So Luke 18 and verse 31, let me reread. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written in the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Then the response. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. It's funny, Luke's really emphasizing three ways he says it. They didn't understand, it was hidden, they didn't know. They didn't have a clue. Now that's very, very interesting to me. I was thinking about how Palm Sunday, introducing the Passion Week, actually introduces us. It's like it opens a window into the ways of God. It's not an unexpected development, not from God's point of view. From earth, yes, nobody had a clue what was going on, but God had a plan. And here's the plan and the strategy of God. You see, everybody was expecting Jesus to be what? King, right? That's what Hosanna is about. You know, the palms was Hosanna, save now, save now. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. That's what they said. What's that? That's their expectation that David the king is coming, or his son. And so Jesus comes, and they recognize him to be their king. And they, I think it's Zephaniah that says he will come mounted on a donkey, and they recognize him as king. And they're expecting what? That he's going to free them from Rome. That he's going to set up world government. That finally Israel is going to have its place in the world that it's always longed for. That's what they're expecting. And when Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going to be killed," they don't have a clue. What is he talking about? Well, forget that. Let's get on with Palm Sunday. So my sermon today, often on Palm Sunday, my sermon's entitled, "Did They Cheer Too Soon?" You know, it's like you go to a hockey game and you cheer like mad because your team tied the game, and then at the end of the game, they lose the game. And you think, oh, why did I get so excited and cheer? We just got beat anyway. Better to wait till the end of the game and then to cheer, right? Well, here they are, Palm Sunday, and everybody's cheering, "Hallelujah, our King has come, praise the Lord, save now, save now." And within 5 days, it's a complete fiasco. He's dead and buried and gone. And everybody slinks home and says, "Well, I guess that was the wrong party to have last Sunday. I mean, we were wrong about him." Were they wrong about him? Or is that God's way? You see, why did God send his son into the world? He sent his son into the world to redeem a lost and broken world. That's what he came. And he painted a picture. And this is what God does. He paints a picture of what he's going to do. So you read the Old Testament, the Jews' book, and it's about their Messiah coming and redeeming the world. And the animal kingdom will change. And the plant kingdom will change. And the people kingdom will change. All will be restored. That's the hope that God has given. And so when Jesus comes and they recognize him, they celebrate. But here's what we don't see so readily, is that for God to redeem this broken, sinful world, it's not like a repair job that he can just fix. It has to become a transformation. It has to become almost a replacement. So Jesus used illustrations like this. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He said to his followers, he who saves his life is going to lose it. If it's all about preserving your life, you're going to lose it. He who loses his life will keep it forever. If you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If you don't die daily, you can't follow me, he says. He was trying to prepare us. He tells his disciples, I'm going to be crucified. But from God's point of view, God has painted this picture of glorious redemption. Romans 8 talks about even creation itself longs for the day when God's redemptive work is done, that creation itself will be set free from corruption and bondage that sin has brought about. But God knows, in order to bring that about, the Messiah has to die, because the price has to be paid. And so nobody's expecting it. Nobody gets it or understands it, but it has to happen. And then on Easter Sunday, did they get it by then? Oh, this is what it was. There's going to be a resurrection. And so they go together and they gather around the tomb just waiting for him to come out, right? No, they go and they buy spices to put on his rotting body so it doesn't stink. That's what they're there for Easter Sunday morning. You know, we're going to have an Easter Sunday sunrise service to, like, pretend we're at the tomb with them. They didn't go there to see a resurrected Christ. They went to see a rotting body. But God had another plan. He hadn't given up on the first plan. It's just that there was a cross on the way to the plan. There's going to be resurrection, not just repair job, resurrection after death. And then we start to see that that is the way God works. It's a pattern of his ways. Abraham, you're going to have a son. And then he goes into that long, dark 25 years of losing hope, and his wife leaving her childbearing years, and him getting to be 100 years old. And by the time God says, now it's going to happen this year, Abraham falls on his face and says, God, wish that Ishmael could live before you. I have another son through Hagar, Ishmael. He's good enough, God. It's over and done and buried. Don't make me believe you again. And God says, no, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. And suddenly out of death comes life. The Bible says Abraham was as good as dead, and yet he believed that God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And God said, Abraham, get up. Once more, believe me. This is not over. We could follow that pattern in Joseph's life, right? Joseph's going to be a great leader. His brothers are going to bow down to him. And what's he end up? Sold as a slave and in prison in Egypt, lost and forgotten. By the time he was 30 years old in prison, he must have just thought, nobody is ever going to remember me down here. And when it looks like it's completely over, in one day, God summons Joseph from the prison and puts him on the throne. In one day. Nobody can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can give Abraham a son when he's 100 and his wife is 90. Same story with Moses and with David. You just watch this pattern. God paints a picture of what he's going to do to help his people be able to face what it's going to take to get them there. And so through that terrible valley, through the crucifixion, through the hard things that we can't understand, and we don't know why would God ever make me do this, in the midst of it all, there's this lingering hope that we still have a Redeemer. And he's still somehow going to bring good out of this disaster or out of my broken life. Do you believe he still has a plan? I'm trying to believe it. Now, here's where these two paths intersect a little bit. I started by saying, I don't think we can become a real community without Jesus' help. First of all, I don't think we're going to be willing to share our lives with one another if we're not letting Jesus change our lives. Because we're going to have too many things to hide. If we're not really walking with him, if we're not letting him have his way, I don't think the roots are going to go very deep. I don't think our relationships are going to go very deep. And secondly, in order for us to do the kind of thing we're talking about, to build deeper relationships, it's not just about meetings and strategies and encouragement cards, though those are wonderful, but deep relationships where we're tearing the walls down and, as it were, making ourselves vulnerable to one another, disclosing ourselves. You almost have to die to yourself to do that, because the risks are huge. You've probably been hurt before and you don't want to get hurt again. And so you keep the walls up. And you're not going to trust anybody because you're just not going to risk that. But unless we are willing to lay down our lives for one another, unless we're willing to pay those kind of costs and to face that kind of risk, maybe we'll always be a friendly church, but it's wide and not very deep. Instead of coming here and finding relationships that really matter and are really life-giving. I checked the world population clock last night, just out of curiosity. Have you ever gone to see on the internet the world population clock? It's 7 digits. Is it 7 or is it 10 digits? I guess it's 10 because it's in the billions. And on the last digit, it's going like this. You know, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Really, really fast, the number at the end. And you think, oh my goodness, look at how fast. And it's up to 6,800,000,000+ now. And it's growing. And then I checked Statistics Canada for the GTA in 2006, the last census. 5.6 million people in the GTA. So we're part of a community, a broad community of almost 6 million in a world of almost 7 billion, and everybody's lonely. Isn't that remarkable? How can you be on a world with 7 billion people and be in a city with 6 million others and we're all lonely? It's not for lack of people, it's for lack of relationships. And the church is not supposed to just be a social club or a Walmart that looks like any other group. The church, Jesus said, they're going to know you belong to me because they're going to see something very different about how you relate to each other. He said, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now I have one command. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. What did it take for Jesus to love us? Well, first of all, he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to risk everything. You know, when you think about it, the Bible is God's way of disclosing himself, right? Tells us who he is, what he's like. Whatever we do with that information, it tells us what he's like. Some people scoff at it. Some people hate him because they don't want a God who's judging or intolerant of other gods. Some people just couldn't care less. God has given us precious information and we don't care. We don't spend any time looking to learn to get to know him. But God has revealed himself for the possibility of those humans who want to find real life and purpose. Because real life is to know him, nothing better. Just that relationship of knowing him. And so Jesus, you know, I was, when I watch TV shows or movies, and I try to be very selective about what I watch, almost the one of the things I can't stand them taking Jesus' name in vain. If I hear someone use Christ or Jesus as a swear word, I just can't stand it. I can take almost lots of things, but not that. And I think, Lord, I never hear anybody saying Muhammad's name in vain. I never hear people use other... Why is it your name that everybody uses? Bothers me. What a precious gift that Jesus has come one of us and risked everything and gave his life. And look at how he's abused and not loved. Why did he do that? Because he knew there would be some of us who would love him. And we would benefit and we would live for him and find life itself. And he says, so now this is my one command. As I have loved you, I want you to love one another. And I don't think we can do that on our own. I don't think we're not any better than a club. We're just sinners that Jesus has forgiven. But God has a plan. He deliberately gives you this dream about becoming a real follower of Jesus and about a life that matters and having meaning and value. And then he takes you through things that just crush you and break you and ruin all your hopes. And you think you're not going to be anything for anybody. And what you don't know is you're right in the middle of God's plan, because that's how he works. He takes you from the place of hope to the place of death to yourself so that he can bring new life that could only come from him. And once you're there, you're suddenly free from yourself. Like, I'm not saying we ever get perfect, but you get to the point where you don't mind risking. You don't mind the possibility of being abused because you're willing to die for other people. You're willing to lay down your life. So I think what I'm trying to say is everybody around me in our church, we want to be a community, right? We want to live up to our name, Community Alliance Church. We want to be a place where we find friendship and love and depth of relationship. But it's not very far away from Palm Sunday and Easter week. Because here's where we're reintroduced to the ways of God. And if we won't let Him have His way in our life, we will never be able to be the kind of people we dream we could be. How are we ever going to be the body of Christ? How are we ever going to be Christ on earth, the presence of Jesus for our community, if we're not really being transformed into His image, if we're not letting Him have His way? So I want you to know that we as your pastoral staff, we are working like never before to serve you. We really are. We're more focused. We're praying for you like never before. We're here to serve you. But there's a part for you to do, right? You, as God's people, got to choose that you're in this for serious. That there aren't going to be things that you can't disclose because you're playing games. No, you're going to be walking with God so that you can be real and honest. And you're going to let God have His way in your life so that that transformation is taking place, so that you can be a risk taker and risk being a friend to people and risk self-disclosure at the right place at the right times in order to build and become the kind of family He wants us to be. So now, as your senior pastor, I'm doing two things. One of them is I'm praying for you that you will walk with God and that Jesus will be formed inside you. That's one thing I'm doing. On the other hand, I'm working hard like crazy to develop tools and strategies and programs with the rest of the staff so that we create the right environment and the right possibilities for relationships to happen. But I think we need both. If you dream about us really being Community Alliance Church, if you dream about us being Jesus for the community around us, then you got to buy in. You got to buy in to God's ways. You got to buy in with all your heart and let Him have His way so that we can become the church we long to be. Are you hearing me? Think about this service from the beginning, how awkward it was to have to tell somebody something about yourself, and you realize, yeah, this is tricky. I see the cost. But realize that is the cost, laying down our lives for one another.